desire your prayers. I'm very nervous. I always get nervous in this position. I don't take it lightly. This is very, very serious. So, before we get started, I want to tell them some of the young people that came in and they said, "Are you preaching?" And I said, "I guess that's going to be the case." And they started shouting, "Yes, short service, short service." I thought, "I'm going to drag it out just for you." So, I'm known for get in, get out. So, I'm try to make my point and make my way out. I don't want to drag it out, but it's good to be here. I wish my wife could be here. She wanted to. She missed the last couple because of her mother's sickness, and then she passed and had plans on being here, and then a week and a half ago, she fell and broke her foot, so she couldn't come. But just pray for her. Pray for me. I'm very nervous. Father, we come to you thanking you, God, for your spirit. Thank God for the beautiful sunshine, the weather you give us, Lord. And thank you, God, that you brought us all together once again, Father, in safety. We pray, God, you might help us, God, as we deliver this simple message, dear God, that you might make some kind of impact on lives, that they could take this back home with them, God, that they could learn something that would help them in their fight against the enemy, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. There's been a lot of talk about a battle and a warfare this morning, and that's what I was going to start out with. You know, I believe we're in a warfare, Brother Dan. We're in a warfare. But the good news is the church of God will be triumphant. God will have a triumphant people. God's got a victorious church. There's no doubt about that. But my concern is, just as in any warfare, there's casualties. And that's what I hate to see is casualties. We see a lot of young people who come and go. And I know this meeting is low attendance. We got a lot of good reasons. But I see it at home. I see it everywhere I go. That it seems like people, and this is young and old alike, people seem like they're losing heart in the battle or something's taking them out. And there's no way I can, in one message, expose all that. But I'd like to expose at least one area that I believe the devil has been successful in taking out some people. I'm going to use a couple of illustrations and maybe a reading here, but I hope you get something out of this. I'm going to read you, I found this on the internet. I've used it once before, maybe twice. It's called Satan's Meeting. Satan had a meeting one time, and it's fictitious, but it sounds awful familiar, like he may have done this. But it says, Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming an intimate relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time. So they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintain a vital connection throughout their day." "How shall we do this?" his demon shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade their wives to go to work long hours and husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. And as their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear." And I make a side note here. We all know people that talk, talk, talk. You know, it's just never stop, incessant in talking. When they're talking, like, it's hard to say anything to them, right? You can't get a word through them. We all know people like that. If you ain't got somebody on your mind, they got you on their mind. People just talk, talk, talk. Well, that's the way it is with us. If we get so busy, so busy, God can't get anything to us. We can't hear His voice because we're always talking, running, doing. We're always so busy. In America today, we are a busy, busy society. But He said, overstimulate their minds so they cannot hear. Entice them to play their radio or cassette player or CD player whenever they drive. Keep the CDs, the PCs going constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, every kind of newsletter and promotional offers, free products, services, and false hypes. That will fragment their families quickly. Giving Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children about Jesus. Give them the Easter Bunny so they don't have to talk about the resurrection and His power over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them busy, too busy to go out into nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so they leave with their troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes, they have no time to seek the power of Jesus. So they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for their families or God, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change their life. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful in his schemes? You be the judge. Does busy really mean being under Satan's yoke? Found it on the internet. I thought it was pretty neat. It sounded like it's something that really could have happened. We are so busy in our lifestyles. We just don't have time for God. And if you notice on that list of things, not a one of them was sinful. It was just stuff to keep you busy. Just always have something else to do, somewhere else to go. And this is a youth meeting, but this message is for everybody from 2 to 200. It affects us all. This is what's getting America. This is what's getting Christians, is we're losing time for God. Man, things have changed since I was a kid. Man, you could have a stick, it be our horse, it be our sword, our bow and arrow, our gun, it be our walking stick. It was everything to us, you know. It was just one little stick and we could have a time. But today, man, kids don't know what sticks are. If it ain't got electronics or gadgets or something, if they can't do something with their thumbs, they can't do it. It's just, they're always something busy, texting, something. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But from the simpler days when I was a child, man, the devil has really added and added and added. These gadgets aren't giving us any more free time. They're taking more of our time because they're so addictive. It's so addictive. The devil knows what he's doing. This is not by chance. And he may not be inventing all these things, but he sure is using a lot of them. You know, I don't believe that everything we do is sinful, but sometimes it can lead that way if we don't have time for God. He said in Matthew, I didn't write this down, but Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not second. Seek ye first." You can't even seek it at the same time. He has to be first. You've heard me say this a bunch, and I say it all the time. He don't play second fiddle to nobody. If he doesn't take first place, he don't take no place. But yet, I see people who want to have it both ways. They want to be in service, but they also want to be in the world. They want to have their cake and eat it too. And it won't work that way. You have got to give God His place. And that place has got to be first. Well, I went through my notes quickly. They were right. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Verse 14. Paul said, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead." Now he's not talking about literal people in the grave. He's talking about people that are dead in sin, trespasses and sin. He's talking about people who are still alive. He said, "And God shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. For the day, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. You know, time is a precious, precious commodity. Man, the older you get, the more it seems like you don't have any, and you got more behind you than you got ahead of you. Time really means something to you. I mean, I would gladly buy time if you could do that. If time was on sale, I'd sell some things to buy the time, because it goes so fast. And once it's gone, you can't get it back. Money and possessions, how they come and go. Go more than come, but they come and go. But time, once it's gone, never returns. You can't ever get it back. You'll never be this age ever again. You may be 14 now and be 14 tomorrow, but you're 14 in a day a lot closer. You will never get that time back. So everything that's done in that 24-hour period is forever settled. It'll never be able to change it. You can't, good or bad, you know, good or bad, it's done. You'll never be able to change it. So we need to redeem the time. Make it worth your while. Make it do something in that 24-hour period that's going to last eternity. Time will pass away as far as earthly time, but eternity, nothing will pass away. You'll be somewhere for eternity. What you do in this 24-hour time world will determine what you do in the eternity. Over in Luke, the 10th chapter, very familiar story, Mary and Martha, Jesus is talking to them. Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her. And I never really stopped to read that verse until I started studying this message. I always thought it says there is something needful, but it says one thing is needful. And Mary had chosen that good part. There's one thing that's needful in your 24-hour time period, and that's Jesus. Amen. One thing. Now, the other things are side. Jesus should not be a side order. He should be the main course. Amen. He is not French fries on the side of a hamburger. He is the hamburger. Okay? He is the main course. If he can't be main course, he won't be there at all. But he said there's one thing, that all the things you do, and he didn't scold her because she was doing something bad. She wasn't out doing sinful things. She was serving Jesus. How much better can you do than serving food? That was temporal. That stuff would go away. He probably ate that meal that day, but it was gone the next day. But Martha, or Mary, what she got, she carried with her. It didn't go away like the food that Martha was fixing her. That, he said there's one thing that is needful. And there, you know what? That hasn't changed. There's only one thing that's needful. You can, no matter where you work, where you live, your hobbies, everything, that's not really going to matter as much as the one thing. If you don't have Jesus, that one thing, you're not going to make it. No matter how long, you can live 100 years and not get that one thing that he was talking about, and it won't last. It's not really going to make you any good. Any difference in eternity, what you drove, where you lived, your job, that's not really going to matter. The one thing, if you put this one thing in your life, this is going to make the entire, this will change your destiny. Everything hinges on this one thing, what you did with Jesus. And this is what I see with not only young people, but older people. I know some people they come to church, or, excuse me, I don't say it anymore. They come to service. I am the church. They come to service fairly faithfully, but then they'll get involved in this and then that. And then they put more on their plate, more on their plate. And eventually, you know, I've got this to do in service. You know, I can go to service anytime. But this is a special thing. I need to go. But that's not the one thing that they need. It's something that they're doing. But the one thing is to be sitting at the Master's feet listening. But yet they're so busy with things, just things, not simple things. Now, if you're involved in simple things, you're lost, you need to get saved. I'm not going to play around with sin. But I'm talking about things that are not sinful that have taken people out of God's service. And it didn't do it. It didn't do it immediately. Nobody backslides tomorrow. That wasn't already backsliding today. You're always, if you're not closer to God today than you were yesterday, then you are backsliding. You are back farther than you were yesterday. So we need to move up. There's one thing that's needful. If you don't get nothing out of this message, There's one thing that's needful, and you need to make sure that you're getting a hold of that one thing, because this will change where you spend eternity. This is not 100 years we're talking about. I'm not talking about 1,000 years. I'm talking about forever and ever and ever. It will never change. The one thing that I'm talking about will affect everything. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. One verse here. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 23rd verse. Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." That word expedient means not profitable. Not all things are doing me good. They may not be. You cannot find a thou shalt not for it, so you can't call it out. But it may not be that it's not a sinful thing, but it's not expedient. You're getting involved in things, everybody from here back, and I'm talking about pulpit and all, we get involved in things that ain't sinful, but it just ain't expedient. It's not profitable. It's not doing anything for my soul. And if you're not adding value to your soul on a daily basis, then it devalues you. You'll eventually start cooling off. The best way to, there's two ways of cooling off coffee or something. You can either add cold water to it, which just immediately, but the most deceptive way is just to take it away from the heat. If you take it away from the heat, you stay away from Jesus today, you're not as hot as you was yesterday. And you need to do it 2 days, then you're a little cooler. And over time, you start cooling off. You start losing that one thing that's very needful, and it didn't happen immediately. That's why I see people begin losing out with God. Yeah. Not many people come in shouting hallelujah today and are in adultery tomorrow, unless they were hypocriting that day when they shouted hallelujah or whatever. I'm talking about most people don't backslide overnight. It's one thing they start neglecting. They start neglecting the most valuable thing, and then eventually, day after day, week after week, and eventually you just walk out. You go out into eternity that way. Song of Solomon, the 2nd chapter, and men have destroyed this book, made something nasty out of it. This Song of Solomon is nothing but a love letter from God to His church. It's not some nasty thing they made it out to be. It shows, it's a picture of how God loves His church. God still loves His church. God still has one church. That's sometimes unpopular, but I didn't say it. He said, "I'll build my church." He didn't say my churches. That's not the message, but I like to hit that when I can because He only has one. He's not a polygamist. He's got one bride. He doesn't have multiple brides. He's not a Mormon. He doesn't have multiple wives. But in Song of Solomon, the 2nd chapter, in verse 15, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes." It's the little foxes that get it. It's not the ones that you can see, the ones who are out there just tearing the place up. It's those little things that creep in. Things that don't really seem to matter much. It's so insignificant. That's just their personality. That's just, you know, this or that. You can attribute it to whatever you want to attribute to. But if it's things that's taking you away from that one thing that's needful, it is a very serious matter. It may take a while. And that's the way the devil works. He is so slick. He doesn't mind waiting on you, you know. Matter of fact, it's even better if he can let you serve God for 20 years or 30 years. And then you fall because he's got a greater witness. Hey, I took a big one down. It's like when you go deer hunting, you know. I've said this before. Some people would shoot a spotted fawn, you know. It tastes the same as a big buck. But you wouldn't mount it. You mount that 30-point buck, you know. That's the way the devil is. He'll take anybody. If you get saved, then he'll take you tomorrow if you can let him. But he'd rather have a seasoned veteran because he can mount that on the wall. Here's one of your big preachers. Here's one of your big saints that you thought was so high and mighty. Devil likes to take that. So this, if you've been saved any length of time, be careful. The longer you serve God, the bigger trophy you are when He can get you. This message is for you too. Do not neglect that one thing which is needful. Because He'll take you. I'm seriously, you think, well, that's just so insignificant. It's not really going to affect me. I've been saved for 30 years. That won't affect me. You neglect that one thing, and it will affect you. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved. The one thing is needful. And Jesus said that. I didn't say that. I just read what He said. There's one thing needful, and that part shall not be taken from her, He said. I did this in Sunday school, and some of you guys have seen this. I asked Sister Leah to help me do an illustration. Most of the time, I'm not good at illustration like Brother Ken is, but I'm going to try one. If you can see something visible, you remember a lot more than what you heard. I took Justice, I forgot his last name, from the congregation. He's not there anymore. Who? Justice, like pizza. Justice. I took him out in the woods walking. I love to walk in the woods. And I took him out walking, and you know me, I was talking. And he finally stopped me. He said, "You know what, Brother Preston, I won't remember a thing you say, but I won't forget a thing that I see." So I'm hoping that if you don't remember anything that I've said, you'll remember this. Not just for what I'm going to do, but you'll remember what the lesson meant. If you can take one thing away with you, take away this lesson, okay? And this is probably kind of goofy, but if you know me, everything I do is goofy. So, this glass can represent like a 24-hour day. Okay, all you can fit in this glass is 24 hours. Everything in here, you can't add more to it. I can't make the glass taller. I can't make it bigger. It is what it is. Okay? So this is your 24-hour day, Sister Lynn. Okay, if you'll sit right here where they can see it somewhere. And I asked her to help me with these M&Ms because I was trying to find somebody that likes chocolate. And there's nobody that I know likes chocolate other than Anna Van Busker more than her, because she actually put her name Chocolate Thunder on Facebook. That's her name. Chocolate Thunder. So I figured, who better to do this illustration? But here's your activities for the day. Okay, just put your hand in. Put them in there. This may be goofy, but just watch what I'm doing. Everything that you do in life, you do in 24 hours time period. Unless you got more hours than that. If you do, let me know how you got it. I'd like to buy some of it. But we're all limited to 24 hours. And you have, Brother Ken, God will give you liberty to do your 24-hour thing. What you do with it is up to you. But he told us in Ephesians to redeem the time. But that's all you're going to get. You don't get any more. So in that time period, you got to go to work. So put a little bit in there. So see, that takes part of your time. Well, some of you are not old enough to work, but some of you go to school. So that takes more of your time, you know. And eventually you're starting to fill up your time. Time doesn't come back even if you are young. Well, we have to have time for our friends, you know. You know, you got to have time to call, talk, do text, whatever you do to your friends, Facebook, whatever. Then you got to have some time for the internet. You know, everybody's got to have the internet, it seems like. And while I'm there, that can be very addictive. Nothing wrong with it. Well, it could be, but most of the time there's nothing wrong with it. But boy, it sure is addictive. It's like a good meal. You want to come back for more, but it's very addictive and it's very time consuming, because you can sit down and do a 15 minute something and it's an hour later. I mean, it's just, where does the time go? Time flies when you're on the internet. Well, we also got to have most people got to have some Facebook time. Some people have more than that for Facebook time. Then we got sports. People got to have time for sports to play. You got to have get the energy out. And you got to have time for your family. Everybody needs some family time. Good family time. Need a bigger glass, I think. Some of you, just put a couple this time. Some of you got to have time for dating, you know. Most of you guys say, "I don't have time for that," you know. It's coming. And you got to have time for sleep, right? You got to have time for sleep. Might take a couple of handfuls, but. Got to have time for your video games, you know. You got to have that thumb time, your workout. But now we got a day full of things that's not sinful. Not one thing that she put in there was wrong. I can't say, "Thou shalt not," Facebook. "Thou shalt not go to school." I bet somebody would like me to say that. The one I would like to say, "Thou shalt not go to work." But you can't say that. There's nothing sinful about going to work, unless you work somewhere it's not supposed to be. But work's not sinful. School's not sinful. Friends are not sinful. Sports are not sinful. But if you notice one thing, the day is pretty full. But you forgot one thing. What's that one thing? Well, we've been talking about it all day. That one thing which is needful. And no matter, just try to force God in there. Now, well, she had more time. Let me show you how to do it. That's the way I did. I'm not in Sunday school. But my day's pretty full. And I forget, oh no, I didn't read, I didn't study, I didn't pray. Well, I better get some time for God in there. I'll clean that up. I'll make God fit somehow. I'll get some time in there. And I'll try to sit down in a chair and study, but I'll fall asleep doing it. And I'll put God in there somehow, surely. Same way. You can't force God into it. If you spent your time for you, that's good. I'll pick it up. If you spend all your time on your things and your what you want to do, your fun, your family, your sports, your this, your that, you put your own list in there. And then you try to put God in later, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. You have just lost 24 hours of that one thing that Jesus told Martha that she was missing.
Right.
One thing was needful and she lost it. Well, you know, so what? That's just, I lost 24 hours. That's, I got tomorrow. How do you know that? You don't know that. But just suppose you do. Well, tomorrow, it's a little easier to Facebook a little bit longer and a little bit easier to play sports a little longer. And the more times you get away from that one thing that's needful, the easier it gets. The first time that you forget to read or pray or study or something that day, oh man, your conscience, man, I should have done that. I'll do better tomorrow. Well, the next day, it's a little bit easier and then easier and easier. And eventually, I don't have time for that. I know I'll try to pencil in God here or there, and I'll study on Thursday the 10th or something. It's not going to work. If you're not making a conscious effort to put God in first, He's not going to fit in last. You only have 24 hours. You only have one glass in which to put your M&Ms. And when it's full, it's full. You can't add to it. You can't take it back because time stand still for nobody, and you cannot regain it. You can't say, well, I wish I would have done this or that or the other. You can't get it back. It's all gone.
That's right.
So we need to make a conscious effort to put God first. Another little illustration that I've used once before. I live in the middle of the woods. You guys, most of you guys know that. Some of you guys know that. So I see a lot of trees. Well, and I was driving by one day at this particular tree, and I seen it. It didn't catch my eye too much. It's just a regular tree. And I suppose there was a few 1-inch caterpillars nearby. It didn't see anything. That didn't seem to bother the tree because the tree is a big tree. And the caterpillar was about 1 inch long. What can a 1-inch caterpillar do to a tree, you know? Well, the caterpillar had friends. And they kept coming. I didn't know it. Didn't notice it. I'd drive by every day. It looked fine. It looked like the same tree I'd seen for weeks and months ahead. I'd come by and nothing. Then one particular day I came by, and man, what had happened? In one day's time, well, it appeared to be in one day's time, the tree was completely covered in webs. They were eating that tree to death, and it died. How did that happen all of a sudden? It didn't happen all of a sudden. All that time that I thought it was in good shape, I thought the tree was doing great, it was being infested by caterpillars. Things were creeping in, little by 1 inch at a time, just a little by little, things were coming in, taking over the tree. I never noticed it until I saw the result of it. The same way you guys may be here, I don't care who you are. Age is irrelevant to me. You may look good right now like that tree. You may think you're on cloud 9 headed for 10. You may be doing good. But is there caterpillars creeping up your tree? Is there something that's that one thing that you're lacking? Are you filling your glass before you give God any time? It's not going to work. Is there caterpillars climbing up your tree trunk right now? You think, well, that's insignificant. What's a couple of caterpillars? You know, it's no big deal. It'd be a moth one. It'd be a butterfly one. It'd be something beautiful. Well, it may be, but you won't be. It will take you down. These small things are creeping in to the church. And I see it. I see things just creeping in little by little by little, taking more people and more people and more people. Now, God's going to have a church. The question is, are you going to be a part of it? That tree was amongst thousands of others. Why did that one have to go down? Well, that one allowed caterpillars to crawl up. It was in the safety of the woods with other trees. You may be in the safety of a great congregation with a great youth leader or a great pastor, and you may be think you're in high cotton. But if the devil is putting caterpillars on you, you can go down in the midst of the big, like that tree, in the midst of all of those trees, it went down. You can go down in the midst of a good youth group, a good congregation, fall right out, just eventually just drift right on out. If things are at work, you need to take care of them. You need to get the exterminator and get rid of those caterpillars. You need to start adding to the cup first with God. Now, sometime in your day, you need to be doing something spiritual. that's adding to your walk with God. But Tate, I think it was you that said you wanted to be closer to God. Let me tell you something. Give me some advice. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. That's you. You have to make the first move. God just waiting on you. The ball's in your court. He said, draw nigh to God, and He might draw nigh to you. No, it's a promise. He promised that if you'll draw nigh first, He'll draw nigh second. So if you want that walk like you said you did, and I believe you do, you draw closer to Him first, and He will make the effort to come back to you. So I'll tell you something. Every one of you in here, I don't care who, if your name is Brother Ken Van Busker, you are as close to God right now as you want to be. Because the Bible says that if I want closer, it's up to me. Just draw closer, and He would draw closer. So you're walking as close as you want to walk. My sister said one time in service, people are doing what they want to do. If you're not as spiritual as you need to be, maybe it's because you don't want to be. You need to get like Mary and get at the Master's feet and get that one thing that's needful. Because I'm telling you, it may be simple, and it may sound like, oh, that's insignificant. That's not going to get me. That's the ones that's getting people that think, you know, I'm a big strong tree. It'll never get me. That one thing is at work. If there's something working, termites are very small. If you see a termite in the floor, big deal. But the ones that you see, there's probably 1,000 that you don't see. They're at work. Termites are very slow. They're very, very methodical. They don't eat the whole house at one time. They take it one bite at a time. If there's termites in your foundation, if there's something that is bothering you, however small it is, you need to get rid of it because it will progressively get worse. And the devil doesn't care if it takes him a long time to do it. Like I said, matter of fact, the longer it takes, the better it looks on him because he's got a bigger trophy. In Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, verse 1, I'm just going to quote that to you. He said, to everything there is a time, and to everything there is a season. There's a time for sports. There's a time for the internet. There's a time for family. There's a time for all these things. But there's also a time for God. Yes. Without that time for God, the rest of it will be irrelevant. Nothing else will matter. If you can do these things in your life for 100 years, and that's all you've did, it's not going to make a big difference after that. There's people that are going out in eternity at all different ages and at different times. And what they did in the 24 days is forever sealed. It's up to you what you do with it. In Galatians 5:9 it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It don't take much yeast to raise bread. It don't take much sin to take you down. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit? One. How about Cain? He committed one that we know. Achan. And I could go on and on and on. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If there's something at work, and it may not even be sinful. If it's sinful, you need to come and get saved. Or get that out. But it may not be something that's sinful to you. It may not be something that you think is going to affect you in life. But if there's something that's just keeping you from being at the feet of Jesus, if there's something that's keeping you from that needful thing, you better take care of it while it's small. The sooner you can catch termites, the better off you are. The less wood you got to replace. The sooner you can catch this one thing, if something is still in your time, what I'm getting at is, if there's something still in your time from Jesus, you need to fix that something. Because that's the only thing that's needful. It may be just family, fun, friends, whatever. If there's something that you're doing that keeps you from doing the will of God, you better fix it. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing with your time? You're not going to get it again. This is it. What you do in this 24 hours is it. Tomorrow's 24 hours is it. What you doing with it? These are rhetorical questions. How much time are you spending in prayer and meditation? Well, I pray over my food. Well, that's not good enough. We need to have some special... What is prayer? Prayer is communion with Jesus. And communion, Brother Ken, is two ways. Sometimes you got to talk. Sometimes you got to listen. If you're constantly talking. If you're going to God, and if this is the way you pray, Lord, give me, and thank you, and I'll see you later, that's no good. He's not an ATM. He don't want your wish list. He says He knows your need before you ask. He created man for a fellowship, not just somebody He can feed. He'll take care of that. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we don't have anything but just now lay me down to sleep stuff, that's not going to work. We need to have a communion with God. That's what prayer really is. It's you talking and you listen. How do you listen to God? Well, you listen to Him, first of all, by being quiet. But also, He spoke through 66 books right here. And that's where you hear a lot of God. If you don't open your Bible, except on, if you do then, in Sunday school and church, how are you ever going to hear from Him? Because He spoke through His Word. His Word is as fresh as tomorrow's newspaper. Not today's, but tomorrow. His Word will never change. Excuse me. His Word will never change. His Word has a Scripture for every need that you have. If you need comfort, it's there. If you need encouragement, it's there. If you need salvation, it's there. Everything that you need is in the manual. It's in here. It's an instruction book for life. But if you don't have any time for that, you're not getting help. And eventually, you don't read God's Word enough, and you don't meditate enough. Eventually, over time, you get weaker and weaker and weaker, and the devil can pounce on you. How much time do you spend in prayer? Psalms, the first chapter. When you see the word blessed, that means happy. You know, in the Beatitudes, blessed is this one. It means happy. Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, who? The happy man. The guy who's the happiest, the one who has the most joy, is this man. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Where's that at? That's in the Scriptures. That's where you get at. If you have no delight in the law of God, if this is a dead book to you, and if you don't get anything out of it, and sometimes you got to make yourself read. I understand that. But if you don't ever get in there, and sometimes and God just revealed Himself to you, I might want to question how close you are to Him. Maybe it's so far away you can't hear His voice. You need to come closer. He said, in His law doth He meditate from day and night. That's pretty much all the time, ain't it? Maybe you ain't reading, maybe you're studying. I do a lot of meditating, a lot of studying in my mind. When I'm at work, I'm building furniture, but I'm still meditating. I meditate all day long, and I'm not lifting me up. It's just that that's what I do. I'm building furniture and have God's Word in my mind. How did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. It took time of reading it. You've got to put it in. You've got to add to it. If you're not adding to your knowledge, you're not ever going to get anything out of it. But his sin, now happy is the man that does this. He said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And this is what it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth her fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I'm not talking about Joel Osteen prospering when you drive a BMW and live in a big mansion. I'm talking about you will have peace. Now, peace has a premium. There is nothing. The world is chasing for peace, and they can't find it. They're chasing their own thing. I heard Tom Brady, I think he's the quarterback for the Patriots or somebody. And I didn't see it, but I heard a guy say that they watched an interview on YouTube or whatever, and he said, and he's a Roman Catholic, so he's kind of religious. He's won, I think, 4 Super Bowls, makes $12 million a year. Sounds pretty happy, doesn't he? He said, I've got all this, and he said, there's got to be more to life than this. I mean, he's got money. He's got fame. Everybody knows Tom Brady. I don't know much about him, but he's famous. He's got plenty of money. He makes more in a year than I ever make in my life. Probably got houses. Probably got a nice car. Probably got some nice Mustangs and F-150s and some nice cars. I'm a little biased to Ford, so. But he's probably got a lot of this stuff. But he said, there's got to be more to life than this. He missed that one thing that Jesus was telling Martha that she needs to get. He missed that one thing. It's not in the religion. It was in possession. It's in sitting at the Master's feet, listening to Him. You can do that during service. You can do that in your home life. And if all the worship that you do is on Sunday and Wednesday, you probably missed it. You need some personal time at home. You need to be getting some of that yourself. If you only ate physically when you came into the service, you'd be pretty puny. Well, some people are coming into service and they're pretty puny. There's some of them are pretty healthy, but they're pretty puny spiritually because they're not spending enough time at the table. They're not doing enough of the self. So my question, that's all I've got. My question is, what are you doing with your time? You won't get it back. If you haven't used it wisely, you can't ever get it back. There's only one thing that's needful. If you don't get nothing else, there's one thing that's needful. And if you don't get that, your eternal end will be in hell. There is no turning back. You can't say, well, God, I should have, I would have. If I would have known that. No, today you have no excuse because God has delivered a message. What are you doing with your time? There's only one thing that's needful. And if you're not doing that one thing, it will slowly take away. Erosion takes time. And your experience with God, your foundation on which you stand, will be eroded if you're not doing some... You won't be holy. You won't be saved. You won't be happy. You won't be godly by accident. You have to do some conscious effort to get that. If you're not consciously doing that, you are being eroded and you don't even know it. Samson said, I will take it up as other times. And he wished not that the Spirit had departed. He didn't even know that he had lost the Spirit. How did that happen? Because he played around with the world. You get involved with things, sinful or non-sinful, you get involved with things that you think is insignificant, it will take away your experience with God and you'll be lost and have no, and then you'll be there, what happened? What did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? It wasn't, you can't point to a certain day that you went wrong. It's all those days back to back that you didn't do that one thing that was needful. So as we stand, chairman comes, you can have a song, have you feel led. I hope you got something out of this. I hope this made sense to you. There's only one thing that's needful.